The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
I think it was A.W. Tozer said, if you are worshiping a God who has not revealed himself in the Bible, that's idolatry. So setting the context for who this God is that we love and receive truth and love from is very important. I thank you, Ed, for doing that. You know, as the ushers are coming forward, it's kind of interesting. The letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament often begin with a greeting, grace to you. And of course, grace is what God gives us freely that we don't deserve, and everything's of grace. You know, I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul says in another letter. So, grace be to you. And then at the very end of his letters, he'll say, grace go with you. So the point is this, okay? We need God's grace, and we feed together on God's grace as we meet. And then when we go out the door, God's grace goes with us. And it's our privilege to live in that grace and to share that grace with others. So it's kind of interesting that the model of his letters fit the model of what we seek to do, especially in this season where we're emphasizing partnership. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for these gifts. We give them as an act of worship because we want everything we do to be of worship to you. And I thank you, Lord, that we believe in grace giving. We decide in our hearts what to give, and then we give. And we thank you, Lord, that you have been so generous to us, and God's people here at Fellowship have been so generous. We thank you, Lord, for that generosity and how it enables us to minister. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to be very faithful in investing gifts of God's people that they've given to you in worship, and that we would do it faithfully. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to you and the privilege of giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are starting a new series, and today's topic is partnership in God's will. And I want to encourage you as we continue in this series on partnership. We're memorizing from Colossians this month. We memorized a prayer from Paul in Philippians last month. This week, this year, this month will be Colossians. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, that's a very interesting statement because Paul didn't know the people in Colossae. He had been told about them, but he hadn't personally met them. Can you pray for people you don't know? Can you pray for people you haven't met? Yes, of course you can, and that's what Paul's doing in this prayer. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. That's such a great prayer. You can pray that for anybody, everybody, that they might know and experience God's will. Living in God's will is our goal. As followers of Jesus Christ, we want to live in the will of God. And we're going to talk about that today because that's exactly a text that we're running to. Before we do, I want to tell you a little story. There was a man on a plane. As always happens when you're going to take off, what do they tell you? Everybody put your seatbelts on. And so there was a very large man on one flight who wouldn't put his seatbelt on. And when the steward came by, he said, sir, you need to put your seatbelt on. He says, I don't need a seatbelt. I'm Superman. And the steward said, well, if you were Superman, you wouldn't need an airplane. And that was Cassius Clay at the time, who, of course, became Muhammad Ali. That's a very interesting little story. You know, none of us are supermen and women. We need the Lord. We need each other. And God wants to be in partnership with us. We are in partnership with him. We are in union with him. And we seek to be in communion with each other. We talked about this last week when we were outside. Welcome to our inside service. And in 1 John 1:7, he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Walking in the light is walking in truth, walking in love, being transparent, being willing to be honest and real with each other. And we just, that's such a blessed life. It's keeping life simple, isn't it? It's just living in the freedom and the grace that God has given us. And God will reveal his will to us. And his will is often stated in Scripture. For instance, in 1 Timothy 2, he writes this: this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants or wills all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Now you see, that's declaring God's will. The word will can be translated wish, what is desired, what is desirable. But with God, it's always certain. You know, I can wish a lot of things that don't come true. But God's wishes and his will come true. Look at this incredible statement in Paul's introduction to the letter at Ephesus. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Notice how comprehensive that is. Everything is going to be worked out according to the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And I assume Paul's kind of talking about those first century believers and the apostles. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So you and I are in the verse. Isn't that amazing? We're in the verse too, that he's talking about God's will being performed and completed and how wonderful that is under his sovereign direction. So the question arises, how can I know God's will? How can I know God's will for my life? He's not playing hide and seek with us. He really isn't. And sometimes it might feel that way, but that reflects more on our weakness and not his strength. And if we seek, we will find. He is generous. He gives wisdom. This is a beautiful promise, isn't it? From James: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Without finding fault, he doesn't say, oh, you again? You're back again? No, God never reacts like that. He wants to give us his wisdom. His wisdom comes from his word. His wisdom comes from the leading of the Spirit. Sometimes his wisdom comes through other people who encourage and pray for us. And I want to say this at the outset. I believe that God is more ready to show us his will than we are to seek it. I think that's the problem. Sometimes we're just lackadaisical about this. And when we're talking about his will, we're not talking about his permissive will. There's a sense in which everything is under his sovereign permission. But he's not the author of sin, and he's not the author of evil. But we want to know his directive will. We want to know what he's wanting us to do, what he is asking us to do today. And if we're doing it today, there's chances, much better chances, that we'll know his will for tomorrow. So with that introduction, I turn to one of my very, very favorite passages of Scripture. I mean, if you asked me to preach on my favorites, man, this one would come up on the list. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I first memorized it in King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Yeah, well, we'll read it from the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you can see immediately that the text builds to that climax that's going to help us along this journey. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, God gives through Paul, practical advice on how to experience God's will in your life. And it begins with this, a presentation that is serious. All right? It's very, very serious. And I notice it's punctual. Therefore, begins with the word therefore. Now, every time you're reading the Bible, you should see, when you see the word therefore, you say this, what's it there for? Okay? Now, I'll tell you what it's there for. It works like a hinge. It links everything that was said before with what's going to be said to follow. And there are many therefores in this incredible theological treatise called Romans. And we can think of many of them. I mean, one that comes to mind immediately is from Romans 8:1. There is now therefore no condemnation, not any possible condemnation of any kind for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, you see, there are many therefores, and this therefore is linking all the doctrine that he shared in 11 chapters. And now he's going to apply it. He does this often in his letters. He'll give sound doctrine, and then he applies it. And that's what's happening here. Aren't you glad we don't have to study 11 chapters of Romans to see the application in chapter 12, 1 and 2? Look at this doxology. I mean, at the end of 11, look at it. If you have a Bible, you'll see it. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Infinitely deep. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? No one. There isn't anybody. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? Now, Paul lived for years under a system that he thought he would be repaid because he was being a good boy. As a Pharisee, he was always on the performance treadmill. And he assessed himself as doing pretty good. You might remember that. We'll probably look at that next week, actually. But there is no way to repay God. We just receive from him and give thanks and trust in him. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. You get it? It's very punctual. It's very timely. It is Paul linking together all that wonderful, wonderful theology. Now, it's also personal. Paul's saying, I urge you, brothers and sisters. So I want you to picture it this way. Paul is an old man at this point. He'd been walking with the Lord for some time, and he wants to share very practical advice with us. And it's like he comes alongside and puts his arm around us. And he's saying, listen, I've walked this path, and I'm asking you to walk this path, and let's walk it together. I urge you. Now, there's some exhortation in it. There's some strength in what he's saying. But he's saying it from an alongside position. He's saying it as one who's not elevating himself, but sees himself as equally a follower of Jesus Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters. You notice it is for believers. Okay, it's very personal. This isn't written to unbelievers to put their trust in Christ. This is written to believers who have been justified, have put their trust in Christ. And he says, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your bodies? yeah. God is concerned about your body. It's not all he's concerned about, but many of the mystery religions and other heresies of the first century said that whatever you do in the body, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what's going on in the spirit. And that same sort of lies and blasphemies are taught today. God's concerned about your body. He gave you your body. I don't particularly like my nose. I don't particularly like my ears, but this is what God gave me. So, you know, I look in the mirror in the morning and it's like, hi, Dad. Like, it's the strangest thing. I wake up, hi, Dad, how you doing? You know, because I just look so much like my father. God gave you a body. And in this age, you're going to minister for his glory in your body. Do you get that? When we get to heaven, we'll be in a glorified, resurrected body without any sin. Yay! But right now, it's a battle. And God's saying, I want you to offer me your body. Now, he wants our soul and our spirit as well, but it's a very interesting concept that he's saying. And the language reminds us immediately of the reality of making an offering, that an Old Testament saint would bring an unblemished lamb out of their flock, and they bring it to the priest, right? And they bring it to the priest, and the priest inspects it, right? And then you put your hand on the animal, and you transfer your sin to the animal. And then what does the priest do? Bloody mess. And the blood is poured out as an atonement, as a sacrifice for your sin. Now, what's really strange is Paul's saying, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Very interesting, isn't it? Today, we know that across this planet, there was to be some brothers and sisters who laid down their life for Jesus Christ. We don't know them by name today, but they're going to honor the Lord to the very end, to the last breath, and they're going to give their life for Christ. Being a martyr is a high responsibility. I hope if that day ever comes, I'll have the courage to do it boldly, right? But what Paul's asking us to do is to live every day in service to Christ, to be like a living sacrifice. Somebody said the problem with living sacrifices is they want to crawl off the altar. And there's some truth to that, isn't there? But we're living. It's dynamic. It's not a living martyr. That would be an oxymoron, right? But it means we're going to continue to serve God. We're going to do this, and we're going to live with a sacrificial perspective. Because we want to live unto the Lord. We don't want sin to reign under over us. We're going to offer our bodies for righteousness. We have an obligation, the Spirit living in us, to do that. Now, this is only possible, this presentation, because of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. Why? Because we're sinners. We can't do it in any other way. So we're relying on God's mercy. Actually, the word mercy is most often, and in this case too, plural. How full is the supply of God's mercy? Infinitely full, right? So it's mercies. In view of God's mercies, present your body as a living sacrifice. And how does God receive it? As holy and acceptable. Unblemished. Isn't that amazing? Like, wow, if you take this bold step, you say, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. I got to do it by the mercy because I don't have any other way to do it. And you're going to see it as holy and pleasing. Wow. Listen, no wonder I love this text. This is such a transforming text. It really is, and it's so very practical because this is your true and proper worship is the conclusion. Now, the old King James says what? This is your reasonable service. Do you remember that? I beseech you therefore, brethren. Okay, yeah. Reasonable because it's logical. Based on all that God has done for us, as Paul described in 11 chapters in Romans, therefore, offer your bodies. That's logical. That's just reasonable. That fits. But it's also that word logos, because we get our word logic from the word, also has a spiritual overtone. In Peter says, we crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, and he uses the same word. So there's an overlap. I just can't distinguish it. I think it's reasonable, but it's also spiritual. And it's service to God. It's worship like a priest. Remember, we said earlier in a previous series, we are a holy priesthood. Yeah, every one of us as believers. And so that's what he's driving at here. This is amazing. It's a once-for-all presentation that we remember again and again every day, often in the day. Lord, I'm living as a living sacrifice. I want to use my body and my time and everything I have to serve you. This is only reasonable after what you've done for me. And it's spiritual and it's so very fulfilling. Now again, this was written to believers. It's not something you'd say to an unbeliever, but it is written to us as believers. So I see some sanctification in it. You know, that we're growing to be like Christ. And so as the text goes on, the next bit of advice seems to fit with that. Confirmation that is dangerous. Now, this is a cycle that is very, very dangerous. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, the word conform is a very strategically placed word in the text. It's a warning. It's dangerous to conform to this world. The image is you look like something on the outside. If you're really a believer, you've got the Holy Spirit inside. But can believers act like the world? Can people who know Jesus Christ do horrible things? I remember the day in a theology class, the prof said, "Yo, every one of us in this room are this close to serious sin." It's true. They didn't give us any retreats to learn how to sin. We didn't need that, right? You don't need it. But it's a serious thing. Don't get caught in the cycle of conforming to this world. Advertisers have gotten so clever at this, right? They make you feel guilty if you don't sin. It's a very strange thing. Don't conform to the image of this world. The word world is not the word cosmos. I kind of would think it would be, but it's not. It's the word eon, age. That would be a better translation, in my opinion. Do not conform to the image or pattern of this age. We are living here and now, aren't we? Yeah, we're in a bod, yep, And we can serve God here, yep. It won't be different when we get to heaven and no sin nature, glorified, resurrected body, you know, no medicine, no surgery, all that stuff, no tears, all that. But right now, we're in a body. But don't just live for this age. Now, he gives some interesting observations about this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who's the God of this age? The devil, Satan, our enemy, our adversary, who hates Jesus Christ, hates the gospel, is doing everything he can to drag people down, even believers. He's pursuing believers to put pressure on them to conform to the image of this age. Here's some more. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. It's like he has free reign. Again, the devil, the ruler of the kingdom. All of us, Paul includes himself, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So we need to be careful. There's a cycle we can get caught up in, and I dare say we've experienced some of it. Maybe this morning. I did this morning. Battling to not conform to the image of this age. To not get caught into this mold? Yeah. And some translations, based on the verb tense, say any longer. Don't conform any longer, which suggests they've done it. But we'd have to confess we've done it too. I love Corrie Ten Boom. I think she is just one of the most amazing women that God ever put on the planet. Lord, fix me, because sometimes I'm the problem. There are days when my pride builds walls, my words wound, or my impatience clouds my love. Give me the strength to let go of my stubbornness, my fears, and my self-centered ways. Fix me, Lord, because I can't fix myself. Shape me into the person you've called me to be, more loving, more forgiving, more like you. Teach me to take accountability, not to dwell on my failures, but to grow through them. Keep working in me, Lord. Amen. You see, and that's a person that's recognized they got caught into the conforming into the world and repented. And so we move on to the positive cycle. Transformation is mysterious. Do not any longer be conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed. You don't mind if I get excited, right? I mean, honestly, this is amazing stuff. It's miraculous. It's mysterious. Because this word, rather than the one that was talking about the outward appearance, is now talking about an inward work of God that then will display itself in your life. It is the word metamorphosize. I remember the old VBS, bullfrogs and butterflies both been born again. Well, they're metamorphosized. They change. It's amazing, bullfrogs and butterflies. Yeah, but even more amazing is what God wants to do in your life and mine. And the tense of the command is very important. It's a present tense, keeping transformed. And it's in the passive voice, which suggests you can't do this for yourself. We didn't put into our statement, be reformed or reformation. No, no, no. Transformation. That's God's work in us from the inside out. That's what's so glorious. Jesus was transfigured on that Mount of Transfiguration and appeared in his glorified, resurrected human body. Wow. And that's what he wants to do in us. So look. The method is by renewal of the mind, renewing the mind, which is a work of the Holy Spirit. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. How often do you need renewal? All the time. God wants to transform your life and mine from the inside out by renewal. The option's there for us. We can choose either to be in the cycle of conforming to the image of this world or being transformed. It's our choice. And may God help us to boldly believe that he can and will transform us. Look at this. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen! Amen! Man, you need a facelift. So do I. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Oh, God, help us to stay in the cycle of transformation. And when we see we're conforming, to repent and run back to you. It's mysterious stuff. It happens from the inside out. It takes time. We don't grow up overnight, but we're in union with the Lord, and he wants to work in us. I don't know how many of you know this guy. You probably don't. In 1867, Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel invented a new high explosive, which he named dynamite. He was convinced that his invention would make war too horrible to ever happen again. However, he quickly discovered there was no shortage of buyers for his new explosive. He made a huge fortune from its sales, yet was horrified with the suffering and misery it caused in wars and conflicts. But what was he to do? Towards the end of the 19th century, he awoke one morning to read his own obituary in the local paper. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. He died a very rich man. Actually, it was his brother who had died, and the newspaper reporter had confused the epitaph. But the account had a profound effect upon Alfred. He decided he wanted to be known for something other than developing a means to kill people efficiently and for amassing a fortune in the process. As a result, he initiated the Nobel Peace Prizes, an award for scientists and writers who foster peace. And he said, every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. You see, when you come to grips with sin and you run to Christ, he wants to transform your life, and he's doing it. Hallelujah. Stay in the cycle of being transformed. You have that choice. I have that choice. We've made the initial presentation of our bodies as a living sacrifice. We want to live for the Lord, and now we want to get to live in his will, and that is the confirmation at the very end. Then there's a sequence. It's obvious. You begin with presenting your body as a living sacrifice. You stay away from the cycle of conforming. You get into the cycle of transforming. Then, as a result, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, because you'll be living it. The word to test means to put into the fire. And when we're put in the fire and our faith grows, the impurities are drawn off. We become stronger. Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Yeah. That's the amazing thing. And we really do know and experience God's will. And we discover as a testimony, it's good, pleasing, and perfect. How about that? It's good, really beneficial, useful. It's pleasing. It's actually pleasant. It's fun to live in the will of God. It's glorious. It's the best life ever. And it's perfect. It's complete. There's no gaps or deficiencies. So, my old prof, I quote him so often, you'd think he's my great uncle or something, but in a book he wrote on being a leader for God, Dr. Wiersbe said this: if we desire to become leaders for God, and I hope every one of us understands we're leaders, people are looking to you, we must give ourselves totally to the Lord and obey whatever orders he gives us. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. He wants my heart so that I will serve him joyfully out of love, for service without love is drudgery. He asks for my mind, renewing the mind, because I must know both his will and how to do it if I am to serve him intelligently. Oh, I love that. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hit you with a big one today. I was 20 years old, and my pastor said, Rick, I'm going to go away on vacation. Would you mind preaching for me? So at the Mantua Methodist Church, I climbed into the pulpit, and I preached my first sermon on the prodigal son. I think everybody ought to preach their first sermon on the prodigal son. A year later, he's going on vacation again. He says, hey, Rick, I'd like you to preach for me. I'm away on vacation. All right. I just started to study the Bible. I'm like, Lord, I need a text. These people know Jesus, but I want to help them to move on. I want them to help them move forward. I want them to grasp how glorious living a life with you is. And I looked all over the New Testament. I looked here. I looked there on my little porch, the back porch. 16 North Fernwood Avenue, Pittman, New Jersey. Yeah, there it is. It's still there, I think. Anyway, I'm asking God, please show me. And he led me to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I tell you, 50 years later now, almost, not quite, almost, I'd do it again. I just did it. I don't know how well I did it, but we are the church. We're called to be an authentic voice in this world, and this is how we do it. This is how we live out the will of God. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, yes, and then we continue to live in the cycle of transformation, which is somewhat mysterious. And then it's so miraculous, we're actually living in the will of God. So living in the will of God, it begins with the first step to trust Jesus for justification, to believe on him as your Savior. And then it seems to follow, according to the text that we're writing to believers, the next step is to commit to a life of sanctification. I actually want to live in the will of God. And I'm looking for his directive will, not just his permissive will. I'm not trying to get away with as much sin as I can and somehow be safe to make it to heaven. That is not a godly or mature perspective. So I challenge you. Have you ever done it? Have you actually said to the Lord, Lord, I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Lord, I really am serious about this. I do it, Lord. I do it unto you. If you've never done that, why not today? Now, so many of us in the room, me included, would say, oh, I've done that, but let's do it again. It's never wrong to reaffirm this great commitment, right? Oh, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to walk in your will. Lord, thank you that you're a God who receives our praying like this as holy, and it pleases you. And Lord, we do desire to be people who are worshiping you all the time, living sacrifices. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for those times when we've conformed to this world. Some of us right now are just thinking about some stuff we just thought or did or said. Or thank you, Lord, that you forgive us and you give us a new start. Oh, Lord, let us get onto the cycle of renewing our mind and being transformed. So then we'll know and approve your will. Lord, where you're seated right now, brothers and sisters, friends, those of you watching online, will you just quietly talk to God? Let him lead you and direct you. Maybe for the first time you say, Lord, I'm offering my body to you as a living sacrifice. Or maybe you're reaffirming it. Maybe you've been convicted of some sin. Confess that right now. And reaffirm your desire to be transformed. Oh, Father, we thank you. We come to the Lord's table this morning, and we are so thankful that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it as white as snow. But as those who are left on this planet in our bodies, Lord, we want to serve you. So, Father, we pray that in this hour, you be doing some new transforming work in us. And Lord, we'll always remember this day, the first Sunday of September 2025, when we reaffirmed or for the first time affirmed our desire to live a holy life, to be more like you, and to please you. For we make it our goal to please you because we know we must all appear before the Bema Seat of Christ where our lives will be evaluated as believers. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will celebrate what you have done through us and in us. Be glorified in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.